Some translations it says is near. I think he said near. Some translations at hand. The sense of the Greek there can either mean something which is coming very soon, but more plainly means something which is right nearby, at hand, like your hand is, very close. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I don't believe that he means it'll be here pretty soon. I think what he is saying is it's here. We live in it. It's around us. Pay attention. Look, the kingdom of heaven is here. Psalm 139, which we heard read this morning, says this starting in verse 4. You press upon me behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high I cannot attain to it. Where can I go then from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I climb up to heaven, you are there. If I make the grave my bed, you are there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold me fast. This passage from Psalm 139 is sometimes used as one of the scriptures that shows the omnipresence of God. Where can I go? And you are not there, is what it says. You're everywhere. You're everywhere. And as we are exploring over the course of 6 weeks the idea of the manifest presence of God, the question that we want to try to answer this morning is, where do we find him? Where do we find him? Well, one of the answers is what you've heard here from Psalm 139, that he is everywhere. And we often use the word to describe that, which is omnipresence. And yet I think we often struggle, many of us, I know I have, with a problem. If God is everywhere, then what sense does it make to say something like, boy, I really experienced God's presence this morning when we prayed. Or the Spirit was really here on Sunday, wasn't he? Didn't he really come and bless us? We even pray sometimes, come Holy Spirit. And yet because the Holy Spirit is sovereign God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three persons, one God, sovereign God, because the Holy Spirit is sovereign God, the Holy Spirit is everywhere, omnipresent. And so what sense does it make to pray, come Holy Spirit? Has anybody struggled with this? Am I the only one? Thank you. I know I'm not the only one. Now, I gave you an assignment when you went home last week, and that was to look up the word orthogonal. Does everybody remember that? Orthogonal. Adelia sent me this great note. She said, I looked up the word orthogonal and read the definitions. I don't understand the definitions, and I don't have a clue how this applies to theology. I'm going to read a couple of the definitions of orthogonal, and then I'll share a little moment I had with the Lord here a few minutes ago. It's the word comes from about the year 1612. It comes from the Greek, which means basically right angle. That's orthogonal, means right angle, basically. But here's the definition. Intersecting or lying at right angles, having perpendicular slopes or tangents at the point of intersection. Some of these other definitions I know are the ones Adelia was really diving into. Having a sum of products or an integral that is zero or sometimes one under specified conditions. Yeah. Having the scalar product equal to zero or having the sum of products of corresponding elements in any two rows or any two columns equal to one of if the rows or columns are the same and equal to zero otherwise. Having a transpose with which the product equals the identity matrix. Isn't that fun? No, I know, it's really confusing. And if you don't understand this before the morning is over, you're going to hell. Oh, boy. All the people who don't understand orthogonal, they're all in hell together. I was praying here as we were worshiping, and I was thinking about this word orthogonal, and it struck me as I was thinking about the word, I was thinking, Lord, is this an incident or an example of getting too intellectual in our theology? And I almost felt the Lord chuckle, because there is in the church, and I find it in myself as well very often, an anti-intellectualism, where we almost say by definition that things that are intellectual can't be of God. They're too complicated, too sophisticated, so this can't be God, because God is simple and straightforward. I believe the God is simple and straightforward part. But He made our brains. He gave us our intellect. I think the issue is whether the intellect is, the thoughts are captive to the mind of Christ, or whether they stand in judgment of God and God's things. Whether our intellect elevates us above the things of God and we condescend when we speak about it and look at it, or whether we have given over our mind and our emotions and our bodies and everything and let them all be captive to Christ. And I think if that's true, then we can enjoy even the intellectual pursuit of God, not independent of all of the other ways in which we can pursue God, but surely that can be one of the ways in which we can begin to discern His character. Okay? Now, the word orthogonal is an extraordinarily useful word for scientists and for others as well, and I'll give you an example. I know Randy is going to know the answer to this question, Randy Fisk here, because he's a physicist. But everybody else, maybe not. Maybe you will. If I took a ball in space and I threw it in a straight line in that direction, and let's just call that the x-axis. Remember that geometry, x-axis, y-axis? X-axis is the horizontal, y-axis the vertical usually. I throw it straight along that x-axis, and it's going 30 miles an hour. Okay? And then I sneak up under it while it's going 30 miles an hour, and I bump it from underneath so it starts going up at 10 miles an hour. What has happened to the velocity on the x-axis, 30 miles an hour? What happened to that 30 miles an hour? Decreases is what I hear from most people. It stays the same. Its velocity along the horizontal remains 30 miles an hour. And its velocity along the vertical remains 10 miles an hour. The ball will actually trace about a 30-degree angle as it travels from that point on. But if you were to look at just the horizontal velocity, it hasn't changed. And the reason is because the two forces are orthogonal. They're at right angles to each other. So the velocity on the x-axis is not affected by any velocity on the y-axis. It is not affected because they are orthogonal. They're at right angles to each other. This is an extremely important concept in science, but it's also a useful one in just trying to understand the world. I'll give you another example, which is maybe easier. Imagine if you were a child who had been given balls by your parent, by your folks, and they were all pink. Little ones, big ones, all round, all spherical, all pink. Now, as you grew up, you probably would think that the word pink and the word for ball were synonymous, because all you ever, and nothing else was pink in your life. You would think pink meant round and ball-like, because that was all you had ever seen. And yet we know that pink and ball are not synonymous. They're orthogonal. I can paint it purple or black or red. It's still a ball. The color that I painted it doesn't affect what it is, doesn't affect the fact that it's round or that it bounces. Those qualities of the ball are orthogonal. They are true simultaneously, and they don't affect the truth of each other. If I paint it blue, it doesn't stop being a ball. Okay? They're simultaneously true. Both and, very Anglican. Both and, okay? Let me give you another example. The air is out there all the time. There's always air. You go anywhere on Earth, as long as you're on a place on the surface of the Earth, Because of the gravity of Earth, it holds the air there. There's air everywhere. But the fact that there's air everywhere doesn't mean that there isn't a time when you feel a gentle breeze as the air moves, or when you see a tornado. Both are true. Now, this is, in Scripture, the reality of the omnipresence of God being everywhere and the manifest presence of God, which is when you experience Him directly. Remember, manifest means struck with the hand. It means that something is obvious and immediate and apparent and undeniable. Now, we can stay stuck forever thinking about the omnipresence of God. We can never grasp it. He's everywhere all the time. No matter where I go, He's there. But it's hard to have a relationship with that kind of all-pervasive, one might even say static, notion of God. And the reality is, in Scripture, again and again and again, what God reveals about Himself is that He is in relationship with us, that He desires relationship with us, that He manifests His presence to us so that it's obvious and undeniable. We have a God who is not simply the unknown, unknowable, immovable only. That's a Hindu concept, but it's not a Christian concept. The God of the Bible is a God who, although He says in His innermost being, what He says about Himself is, I am that I am. But He is also a God who touches us and moves in our lives, whose manifest presence we experience. And so the question, where do we find Him? Well, yes, we know that He is everywhere. But we also know from Scripture after Scripture after Scripture that He is with us. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Matthew 1:22, the same word in Greek as the Hebrew word, just brought forward into the Greek. Matthew 1:22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Fawcett's Bible Dictionary has this extraordinary paragraph on the word Emmanuel from Scripture, and it says this: call His name Emmanuel means not mere appellation, that means not just a label, for this was not the designation by which men ordinarily named Him. If you look in Scripture, you'll see that normally when God was referred to, the word Emmanuel was not used. It's only used twice in the whole Old Testament, both times in Isaiah. Usually when God was referred to, it was Lord Almighty or Lord Provider, Lord Protector, other ways like that. God Emmanuel is a rare usage of that description of God. And here's what it says. This was not the designation by which men ordinarily named Him, but His revealed character shall be what Emmanuel means. In other words, this is the very character of God which is being revealed in Emmanuel, God, the God who is with us. And then it says this. This is Fawcett's Bible Dictionary. Extraordinary insight. I'd like to know who wrote this. Sin destroyed the faculty of intuitively perceiving, as Adam once did, that character of God. Hence, the name is now generally arbitrary and not expressive of the nature. In the case of Jesus Christ and many in Scripture, the Holy Spirit supplies this want. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives us the immediate sense of God with us. And this is exactly what Jesus promised to the disciples and to the whole church, that the Holy Spirit would be given to us as Comforter What kind of comforter doesn't make himself known? As mediator, advocate, like a lawyer, don't you know your lawyer when you have a case that needs to be argued before the bench? And as dweller in the temple, which we are when we have made Jesus Lord and Savior in our lives, it says that the Holy Spirit dwells in us as in a temple. And I hope that we don't imagine that when the Holy Spirit dwells in us as temples, that he sits in there like a stone idol, mute and unmoving. But rather, he engages in relationship with us to help clean us up, to sanctify us, to help make us more and more aware of the reality and the very presence, the manifest presence of God. And then to work through us, as we sang in that song, he's given us holy hands, and he works through these hands, metaphorically, through our lives, it means. Through our very lives, the Holy Spirit, God, works through us to bless others. This is the very character of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Psalm 139 shows us both the omnipresence and the manifest presence of God, as it talks about the hand of God being on me. Jeremiah 23 talks about the omnipresence of God. Ephesians 2:22, in whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, the manifest presence. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. These concepts, the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God, are both true. In a sense, they are orthogonal. Not that they don't relate to each other in any way. In fact, if you look at the velocity on that ball, the velocity on the x-axis and on the y-axis changes the direction of the ball. And so God's manifest presence and his omnipresence affect each other in that way. But both are true, both are real, both are here. We need have absolutely no concern, no fear, no qualms about talking about experiencing the manifest presence of God. It is as real and important and as supported by Scripture as the omnipresence of God. Both are true. Both are true. They are not in conflict with each other. Both are true. And when we are fearless, having gained that intellectual picture of how two things can be true at the same time, the ball is round, it's also blue, it's also pink, it's still a ball. This is also true in helping us to understand how it is that God can be omnipresent and manifestly present. How he can be like the air which surrounds the earth, and also like a gentle breeze that we feel on our cheek, or the tornado, or the cloud which led the Israelites through the wilderness to the promised land, the cloud and the fire. He is both omnipresent and manifestly present in the lives of those who love him, who have accepted his Son. He is manifestly present in their lives. And Lord, we seek more of you, more knowledge of you, more experience of you. We desire to be drawn more deeply into your word and into your word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Lord, we seek relationship, reconciliation, and we apologize. We confess all of those things which we have done, so many of them which have kept us away and which have made that relationship which you clearly desire so thin and so difficult from our side. Lord, correct us and help us to focus on who you are and to experience your presence anew. We pray this in the name of the one who revealed the character of the heart of the Father to us, Jesus Christ. Emmanuel. Amen.